Well, if your Bibles are already fallen open to Ephesians, we'll be back on Ephesians next week, but I want to talk to you about thankfulness today. We should always hear about thankfulness, but it's a good topic for this time of year to be reminded of. And so I'll be looking at that today. So I can figure out my multicolored notes here. There we go. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we are commanded to give thanks in everything. And Lord, we are truly thankful, and make us thankful for more. Lord, may we recognize who is in control, and may we realize who you are and your goodness toward us. Lord, may our hearts continually be filled with thanksgiving. May we come into your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, today as we talk about this and think about it, Lord, even this week, as we may be meeting with family or friends, that, Lord, our hearts would be filled with gratitude, not just this week, but, Lord, every day, for all that you have done for us, for your benefits which you load upon us daily. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being thankful is important. It's always good manners to say thank you, please, and thank you. Those are very important words. And we teach our children, hopefully, to respond when someone compliments them or says something nice to them. You should teach your children to automatically say thank you. I always watch. It's interesting. Just a few weeks ago, when I was hunting with the girls, it was a youth hunt, and they had this little raffle for all the kids, and every kid got a gift, some kind of a little gift from us, the Sportsman's Warehouse or something. They had donated these things, and so all these names went to this hat. Of course, the biggest gift was a hunting rifle that was going to be given away. And I thought they did the giveaway in poor fashion. They saved that rifle to the end. So every kid, as their name was called, they realized that they weren't getting the gun. So you'd watch their face. They'd kind of groan, like, oh. And then they'd walk up to receive their free gift. I mean, some of his sweaters, gun cleaning kits, nice little gifts. And I watched all those kids, and I thought, they're groaning because they're not getting what they thought they wanted, but they're getting more than they deserve. They should be thrilled. And I would watch each child as they went up there to see if they would say, thank you. And if I was doing it, I'm sure many other parents were doing the same. And of course, I watched my girls, and they said thank you, as they've been trained to do. But thankfulness. Are we thankful? You know, last night we were reading in our family devotions. We've been going through Genesis, and last night we came to the passage where Esau was born and his brother Jacob, and as they were growing, Esau was the man of the woods, the hunter, the hairy guy that had an odor about him. His father really liked that smell. Don't think it was right guard, but whatever it was, he was the man's man. And then there was Jacob. He was a smooth man. Didn't need to shave, but dwelt in the tents. And he was his mom's favorite. He was good in the kitchen or whatever. Maybe he knitted or crocheted. I'm not sure. But anyway, you have this great contrasting story. And then you read about Esau coming in from the field. And he's hungry and he's faint. And his brother is, in there microwaving some, beans, whatever it was. But he's fixing some kind of food. And Esau smells it. And he goes, I got to have some food. I'm going to die if I don't eat right now. It's like 45 minutes till dinner. Like, can't you just wait, Esau? But no, Esau says, got to have some of that food right now. And Jacob said, are you that hungry, huh? You're going to die? Well, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some food. And Esau says, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. And if I die, what good is my birthright? Sure, you can have the birthright. Just give me some food. And Jacob said, sign on the dotted line. He said, swear to me your birthright. And he goes, sure, okay, fine, I get my birthright. And thus it says Esau despised his birthright. And as I was pointing this out to my children, little Hannah had her hand up. And I finally said, what, Hannah? She goes, he didn't say thank you. I was like, Esau, shame on you. Forget the birthright part. But he didn't even say thank you to Jacob for the bowl of soup that he got. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That is one girl who's always watching the details. You got to watch out for that. You didn't say thank you. So Esau didn't say thank you. I don't think that was the point of the passage, but thankfulness is so important. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Even parents need to express thanksgiving to their children. You do something, thank them. That's how we pattern and teach them to do it, is by our doing it. Are you thankful? It's important for Christians to be thankful. Everyone should be thankful, but especially believers. Believers should be thankful. And God delights in our thanksgiving. You ever notice that as you read through the Psalms? You know, as I read Psalm 100, which most everyone has memorized if you've been a Christian for a very long time or if you grew up in a Christian home, usually you memorize Psalm 100. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And that's not the only passage, but so many passages tell us that the Lord delights to have people come into his presence with thanksgiving. And whenever I think of that passage, I think of a great throne hall or something like a big castle, big hall with a throne at the end, and the king on the throne, and anybody that comes into that room comes in cheerful, or at least thankful. The king delights to have those who approach him filled with thanksgiving. And of course, the king being the great benefactor, all who come to his presence have every reason to be thankful. You know, we as parents delight our children's giving of thanks. When they come before us, we would rather hear them come with thanksgiving than, Mommy, he took my toy. You know, I mean, there's just, it's quite a contrast there. Aren't we glad when our children are thankful, when they're cheerful? Well, God delights in our thanksgiving, and he encourages us, he commands us, come into his presence with thanksgiving. Even when we pray. When we pray, how do we pray? Are we thankful? We have so much to be thankful for. Now, we could talk about, there's so much we could say about thanksgiving, and, you know, thanksgiving, and when we give thanks, we're recognizing our place as recipients of that which is not deserved. Those who are thankful are humble. Those who are proud are not thankful, and they're not humble. But I want us to take a little different perspective today on thanksgiving. So this is going to be a different message. It's easy for us to give thanks when things go well. Certainly. I mean, when you hand a donut to your child for breakfast, they're going to say thank you. But in our house, if you get handed a bowl of hot oatmeal, good luck. Anyway, but it's easy to be thankful. Yeah, I know you might like it, but easy to be thankful when things go well. However, the believer is commanded to give thanks when? Just when skies are blue, when the road gently slopes downhill, and the grass is growing green, and Mr. Bluebird is singing on your shoulder. No, the believer is commanded to give thanks always in all things. We're commanded to give thanks in everything. Ephesians 5:20, we've memorized that passage in the last few weeks here. Ephesians 5:20, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is giving thanks always for all things in the name of God and the Father, or unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. But not only that, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where the shortest verses are in the Bible. He's got rejoice evermore, but he also says, in everything, do what? Give thanks. in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, speaking of the Lord, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally. Right? It says, no, it does say occasionally. Okay? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How often are we to be praising the Lord and being thankful? Every day, all day long. It's like the sacrifice that just keeps burning. It's like a lamp with oil that just doesn't run out. We have so much to be thankful for. We are to be continually thanking him. The thing, though, is that life doesn't always hand us jelly donuts. Life doesn't always come with sunshiny days. It's not always Mr. Bluebird on the shoulder singing sweet songs. Sometimes it feels like it's a vulture pecking at your ear. I don't know what it is, but, you know, it's not always the bluebird of happiness. Yet, here in Hebrews, we are commanded to do what? Give God the sacrifice of praise continually. So, the believer is to give thanks in all things. How can we do that? How can we give thanks to God in all things? And, folks, it's more than just saying, thanks, God. Thanks for that trial. I said thanks. Okay, I've done my duty. God says give thanks. No, it's just not the words you're saying. It's the heart attitude. Truly being thankful. Truly being thankful. How can the believer truly be thankful? Especially when times don't seem to be going the way we'd like them. Well, I have a few points here. My first point today is we must understand, first of all, I'm talking to believers. First, we must understand the nature of God. It is absolutely essential that we understand the nature of God, because if we do not understand the nature of God, then we're going to question what he's doing. When things don't go our way, we're going to get upset. Where's God? Do you take the day off? What's going on? Why? How can I be thankful in this mess right now? We must first understand the nature of God. If you're a believer, we call God our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And just thinking of God as our Father ought to bring to mind certain thoughts, certain characteristics. We call him our Father. In Luke chapter 11, I have several references we'll turn to today, so keep your fingers handy there in your Bibles. But in Luke 11, and beginning in verse 5, Jesus gives this parable of the persistent friend who goes to his neighbor in the middle of the night and asks for bread, because he has this late night visitor that's coming to town and he didn't have enough food, so he went to the neighbor to ask for bread. What kind of neighbor is that? Anyway, he goes and he asks, and the neighbor doesn't want to give it to him. He's very reluctant, but the neighbor persists, and finally he gives him bread. And he goes on to make this comparison, because he says, God is not like that. Everyone that asketh receiveth, in verse 10, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And note verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father... If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will the father give him a stone? Here, buddy, go chew on this. You know, no. These are rhetorical questions. Obviously, the answer is no. Which one of you, if your son was hungry, said, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some food? Here, go chew on a rock. Well, no. No, none of us would do that. And it says, if he asks a fish, for a fish, will he give him a serpent? I'm hungry. Here, go play with a rattlesnake. No, that doesn't sound right, does it? No, of course not. And it says, and if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I think that was directed to us here in Tucson. You know, a lot of scorpions. Son wants something to eat. Will he give him something that will harm him? Well, of course a father wouldn't do that. No loving father would do that to his son. And what's his point? In verse 13, he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What do we see here? We see God as a father. And what does he do? He does that which is best and good for his children. And if we, as earthly sinful fathers, desire to give good gifts, good things to our children, how much more does God want that for us? Now you say, hang on a second. Keep this in perspective. Because we're talking about being thankful for everything, aren't we? But not everything goes our way. Sometimes we think we're getting a scorpion. Sometimes we might think we're having to handle a serpent. But hold on a second. What does it say here? It says that God knows best what we need. So we need to understand the nature of God if we're going to be able to be thankful in all things. Understanding the nature of God. We call him our Father, and he is a loving Father. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He's a loving Father. We didn't start off loving him, but he loved us. And he met our greatest need. He sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only is he a loving Father, but he is a merciful Father. He's a merciful Father. You know, there are cruel fathers out there. Mean, nasty fathers. Ones who cut down their children, stomp on them, squash them. Fathers who can never be pleased. But God, he's a merciful Father. If we go back to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Think about that verse. Like as a father pitieth his children. What does it mean to pity your children? You know, as a father, you got children, you watch them and you see them stumble. You see them even physically maybe get hurt and your heart aches for them. There are times I've seen my kids get hurt and I go, oh, that must have hurt. And you reach down in tenderness, you try to comfort them, clean up the wound, calm them down. But it kind of gets you right there in the middle of your, right in the middle of your chest. It's tightening. It's like, ooh. And you pity them. Not only that physically, but spiritually, you see them struggling. And you want to help them. You see the attitudes. You can see them just struggling with authority or struggling with something. And what do? Do you just ignore it and say, they'll get over it? No, you don't. You sit them down, you bring them by your side, and you say, hey, what's going on? Something's up. Something's not right. Tell me, what's bugging you? Why? Because you pity them. You feel for them. You have compassion on them. You've been where they are. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? That fear him. If you as a father ever had your son or your daughter do something wrong and you come at him to correct him and it's like you're the roaring lion and here you come and what does the child do? Oh, Dad, I'm sorry. Boy, what happens when a kid acts like that? You talk about a heart of stone just melting like candle wax. Just not that you're not going to deal with the issue, but what... Man, your heart is drawn to them. You want to help them. You want to encourage them. When you go to correct a child and the child fears the father, and I'm not talking about running and hiding, but I'm talking about that reverence and saying, yeah, Dad, I was wrong. Or when they respond, what does your heart do? Oh, the heart pities the child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The opposite response when you have a rebel. I didn't do that. It's not my fault. What happens? Man, the screws get cranked down. The back of the rebel is going to break. Yet when the knee bends, the heart of the father is touched. And here the Lord pities those who fear him. Also in Psalm 130, verse 4. Just over a few pages, Psalm 130, verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I think I mentioned this verse recently. David says there in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Lord, if you require of us all the penalties of our sins, there's not one of us who could stand. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The one who can grant forgiveness is the one to be revered. The one who grants forgiveness is the one to be feared. Because the one who can grant forgiveness is also the one who can extract the last farthing of payment. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You must understand the nature of God. We call him our Father. He's a loving Father. He's a merciful Father, but he is also an understanding Father. He is an understanding Father. Back in Psalm 103, just after that verse where he talks about the Father pitying his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows how much we can handle. God knows what we're made of. He made us. He knows our constitution. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And he knows our frame. And he knows our weakness. Because he made us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Does God understand? Absolutely, he understands. He's been there. He knows what we're going through. He has been tested or tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So therefore, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can have pity on us. He can be compassionate. Listen, he knows the heartache. He knows the stress that you're under. He understands all of that. And yet he is still good. He is still loving. He is understanding. And if we are going to be able to give thanks in all things as we are commanded to, and I don't mean just saying the word thank you, I mean truly being grateful. Even for the difficult times, we must first understand the nature of God, who he is, how he thinks toward us. And as believers, he is our Father. And I don't know, this is abbreviated because we could have a whole message or messages just on that topic, but let's move on. Not only must we understand the nature of God, we must also understand the purpose of God. What is God's purpose? What is he doing? And why is he doing that? You ever wonder that? Sure. Things go wrong, and what's the three-letter word that comes to mind? Why? Why? Why me? Okay. What's going on? We must understand the purpose of God. Well, what is God doing? Do you know what God is doing? He's told us what he's doing. Are you aware of what God is doing? Even when the rough times come, what is he doing? Well, the Bible tells us that God is working in us to make us like his Son. So this is what God is doing. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We all know this passage so well, beginning in verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you understand what God is doing in your life? And it's not just on Sundays when you're sitting and listening to the preaching. You know what God is doing to you? If you're a child of God, if you call him your Father and he calls you his Son, then every day in everything that happens, God is using these events in your life to make you like Jesus Christ. Think about that. You just think about that. God wants you to be just like someone else. He wants you to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. Just read the scriptures. Man, Paul, what a great guy. Wouldn't it be nice to... wish I could be like Paul. You know what Paul said? Be like Christ. Now, wouldn't it be great to have it? Faith of Abraham. What does Abraham say? Be like Christ. What is God's purpose? God's purpose in what he's doing in our lives is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ, and he tells us that. So we know that God's goal, everything he's doing, is Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said this. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Paul knew what God's goal for these believers at Galatia was. It was that Christ would be formed in them, that they would be like Christ. And Paul says, man, this is what I'm striving for along with Christ. Along with God, I am striving so that you will be like Christ until Christ be formed in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And how are we doing that? Through his word, we're looking into his word. And in looking into his word, what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. It says, in doing this, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is God doing? He's changing us step at a time. One circumstance at a time to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. We must understand the purpose of God. God is working in us to make us like his son. And we find in Ephesians that God is working in us to present us to himself in a faultless condition. He wants to present us to himself not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Whenever I think of blemishes, I think of pimples. I'm just sorry. When I read that verse, when I think of blemishes, I just think of the teenage years and how teenagers, you know, they start breaking out with pimples. Oh, I got a blemish on my face. What am I going to do about that? You know, and you know, this great concern. And, oh, we fall down. We get scrapes and cuts. And we're bruised and bumped. And, I mean, in our family, every day it's a new bruise, a new scrape. Somebody's coming to me and saying, Dad, it hurts right here. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you got something there. And take care of yourself. God is working in us to present us to himself flawless, without blemish, any such thing, no wrinkles. For any of you, older people included, younger people, no wrinkles. Won't that be great? It's the ultimate facelift right here in Scripture, right? No, but God is working us to present us to himself faultless, like his son. In Jude, the last verses in Jude there, right before Revelation, verse 24, says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, this is what he's going to do. And guess what has to happen along the way? Trials. Hard times. That's in the recipe. That's what God has prescribed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1:8, speaking of Christ, he says that you will come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. What a way to be. God is working to do that. God is working in us to bring glory to himself. Do you know why God is working in us to bring glory to himself? Because it tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. And all of us continually come short of God's glory. We don't measure up. None of us do. But God is working in us to overcome that. All have sinned, and all are continually coming short of what God desires, of his glory. God is working in us to bring glory to himself. The problem is sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 14. Paul says here that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God is working in us to bring glory to himself. If we're going to give thanks in all things, giving thanks always, continually, in all things, we first need to understand the nature of God, who he is, how we're related to him. Second, we need to understand his purpose. Why is he doing what he's doing? His purpose is, number one, to make us like Christ, and second of all, to present us faultless before him for his glory. And then third, we need to understand the methods that God uses to accomplish this purpose. What are the methods that God uses to make us like Christ? To present us faultless before himself? What are the methods that God uses? Well, first of all, we have instruction. We have instruction. The Word of God. God has given us his Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so here, God instructs us. We are taught by his Word. He teaches us. And the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to teach us. John chapter 16, we talked about some of that this morning in the Bible study hour. There the Holy Spirit of God is given to every believer, and he is to guide us in truth. And so God uses instruction. But not only that, God also uses correction. Correction. Are we thankful for the correction that God brings? What would you be like if God never brought about correction? I can tell you exactly what you'd be like. If you want to know what you'd be like if God never brought correction into your life, go to your local Walmart and just sit down and watch children. Go to the mall, sit in the middle and watch children and the way they behave with their parents. And you will very quickly observe those who are not corrected. That's what you'd be like. That's what all of us would be like without correction. Rotten brats. Disobedient. Self-centered. Self-serving. Little heathens. But what does God do? He corrects us. Correction. God uses correction. And if we're going to be thankful in all things, we need to be thankful for correction. Do you teach your children to thank you when you spank them? When you correct them? How important is correction? Well, you know, there's different types of correction. There's rebuke. And in Psalm 141 and verse 5, Psalm 141 and verse 5, David said this, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." The Bible tells us that it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." it would be better for you to be wounded by your friend who has your best interest in mind than to be flattered and adored by your enemies. You know, what David is saying here, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. There are some times when we have to hear things from other believers or friends that maybe are uncomfortable, but they're necessary. Reproof. You've been reproved by a brother or sister in Christ, and how did you respond? Hey, man, don't talk to me that way. I can do what I want. No. How do you respond when you're reproved? Are you thankful for correction? Listen, we all need it. It's not fun. It is not fun, but you think about it and be thankful for it, because without correction, what happens? Without correction, we continue to go our own way as lost sheep. Like in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And unless there's correction, there won't be repentance. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. How about that? Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He's concerned about. He's going to bring back into line. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. You can tell if a father cares about his son or cares about his children. What does he do? Oh, he's careful there to guide them, to guard them, to correct them. When they're stepping off the path, what does he do? He's there to correct them, to bring them back on. The father that does not love his children or that does not delight in his children, what does he do? Oh, just let them do what they want. Oh, they'll learn. Let them go. That's not delighting in your children. There it is. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Listen, correction is evidence of God's love for you. Shouldn't we be thankful? In Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to stay on the right path, the way of life, then you're going to have to respond right to the reproofs of instruction. Listen, mankind does not naturally stay on track. He does not naturally find the right way. No, he wanders. He strays. We all do. And we continually need that loving correction from the Lord. Not only rebuke or reproof, but chastening. Chastening. That's no fun. I mean, even Hebrews tells us that. I mean, you don't need a PhD to understand that chastening is not fun. But in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, so he's encouraging the believers here. He said, you're not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Two responses there to be avoided. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't just brush it aside. Oh, yeah, whatever. When you think of despise, you think of hating someone, but when it's used in the scripture, the Old English, to despise something is to count it as not worth anything. To despise it, to say, well, that's just no consequence. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Just don't brush it off. You know how some kids do that? You correct them. Oh, yeah, Dad. Oh, yeah. Hey, Dad, can I go out and play? Wait a minute. You're not giving due consideration to what I just said. Stop right here. Let's start over. You are despising my correction. Stop. Let this sink in. Think about it. Accept it. Be thankful for it. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. And the other response is, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. You ever watch kids and they get corrected? Oh, they just go to pieces. Just, oh, yeah. It's just as much rebellion as despising. It's rebellion. It goes like this. No. You got the little kid in the back there. Listen carefully. This is good. It's the way it is for all little kids. So anybody with little kids. Here it is. Kid needs a spanking. What do? You lean him over. You start administering the rod. And what does the kid do? drops to the floor, falls on the floor. You're like, well, how can I spank him? He just keeps falling down. You spank him till he stays standing. I did that with my oldest daughter. I won't mention her name. Don't want to embarrass her, but when she was little, well, she had a run-in with me one time, just bad attitude, and we'd been seeing this. I said, well, we're going to deal with this now, and started ministering the spanking and fell to the floor. I said, stand back up here and lean over. Spank, 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 poof, back on the floor. I said, stand back up. I said, we're going to keep doing this until you stay here and don't fall down. Boy, she was tough, but I was tougher. And she kept falling down. I'm like, Lord, help me not to kill this kid. Help me not to abuse her, but I got to win this. And she would just fall down, spank her some more. And I'm like, well, I can just sit on her and force her into, you know, this position, but she's old enough where she can hold it and hold still. Finally, she did. Oh, it was such a relief. And what happened? She submitted herself to the punishment which was prescribed by her father. When she did that, there was a heart change, and she's never been the same since. It was a delight. I mean, I sat there on the couch and loved on her for the next 30 minutes. And you know what? She obeyed me from that day on without question, with a good attitude. There are two wrong responses. One is to say, yeah, whatever. The other is to say, oh, that's too much. Oh, I can't handle it. No. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. What does he say? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Listen, if you're not chastened, you're not a son. That's what he says. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Illegitimate. You're not children of God. So there, and he goes on. He goes, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or fear or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Aha, there's another key to the character of God. When God chastens us, why is he chastening us? Because he's angry and just has to hit something? No. God is chastening us for our benefit, our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Ha ha! There it is. How do you get to be a partaker of God's holiness? Through chastening, correction, reproof. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. God chastens us for our benefit. But not only does God use rebuke, chastening, instruction, this correction, but also affliction. Affliction. David in Psalm 119 and verse 67. Psalm 119, 67. David said this. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. That verse is a very concise way of saying, I found that it's easier to obey than it is to disobey. Parents, if you're disciplining your children correctly, they will say this verse in their own words. Before I got the spanking, I was doing my own thing. But now, since I've had the spanking, I have learned to obey my parents. I have learned that it is much better for me if I will obey authority. before affliction, before that chastening, I did my own thing. But all of a sudden, I ran into some serious chastening, and I have learned something. Now I keep your word. God uses methods, uses instruction, uses correction, and he also uses trials. Trials. James chapter 1, you know the passage so well, but he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or when you come into various and sundry trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. There's the purpose for the trial. God has a purpose for the trial. It's not to make you miserable. I said, it's not just to make you miserable. No, it's not to make you miserable at all. It is actually to make you more like his son. In 1 Peter, the very next book, Peter is talking to believers who are being persecuted. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it great to be a Christian? But the very next verse he says, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's a great promise and a great inheritance ahead for those who are the children of God. But right now, he says, you are in heaviness because of great trials. He goes in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Trials? Trials are the method that God uses to make us more like his son Jesus Christ. He goes on in this very same book in chapter 4. In verses 12 and 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is coming, or which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. That's insane. Rejoice? You gotta be kidding me. No, rejoice. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in trials. Rejoicing in trials. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives his own experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh that he had, that affliction, whatever it was, something that bugged him. It was some kind of physical malady. And he obviously thought, I could serve so much better if I didn't have this issue. Maybe God would take this away. And he says he asked the Lord three different times to take it away. I'm sure he probably asked more than that, but there were three main points in his life where he really pleaded with God to take away this thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, no. God said no. Didn't just say no. It says he says unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And so how did Paul respond to that? Thanks a lot. Okay, great. So I'm going to have this the rest of my life? Oh, what would that be? That'd be fainting. No, how did Paul respond? He says, your grace is sufficient for me? That's right. And your strength is made perfect in my weakness? Oh, wonderful. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. What a perspective. That is not a human perspective, folks. That is a divine perspective. That perspective right there is because Paul was a child of God. That is the result of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, that he was able to have that attitude. Listen, I can rejoice in my weaknesses because look what God is doing. He's manifesting his power, and it's all about him, not about me. Now let's go back and reiterate. Understand this. The believer is to give thanks always in all things. We're to continually come before his presence with an offering of thanksgiving. We're to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. When we know the character of our Heavenly Father and understand that everything he does is to accomplish his divine purpose in our lives, then we will be thankful for the methods that he chooses to accomplish his purpose. Because our Father knows best. Now, may we not only be thankful for bounty, but may we be thankful for God's correction in our lives. Are you thankful for correction? Or do you chafe at it? Do you resist it? So I was thinking of this passage. I thought, you know what? I'm so thankful for God's correction. God's correction. It's a precious thing. It is a precious thing. Because if we didn't have it, we would be condemned with the rest of the world. Be thankful. And as you take this week, if you're with family and you're sitting around a big meal, or if you take the time to share things for which you're thankful, may God's correction also come to mind. It's easy to be thankful for the jelly donuts that come our way. But are we thankful for the correction that God gives us? Listen, the correction is proof that we're his children. And the correction is precious to those who respond correctly. Remember, we know the character of God. We know his nature. He's revealed it to us. We know his purpose. He stated it. So therefore, we can trust his methods. He knows what he's doing. And let's be thankful for correction. And you kids, when your parents correct you, what do you say? Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I needed that. I'll say that one more time. When your parents correct you, children, the right response is, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I needed that. Thank you for caring about me enough to correct me. And all of us, let's make sure we have that same attitude toward our Heavenly Father, because he does correct us because he loves us. He's not trying to make us miserable. He's not trying to make you angry. He's trying to make you like Christ. And for that, you can give thanks. Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths that we've just looked at in this brief amount of time. Lord, may they sink into our hearts. May we meditate upon them. It's too easy to be thankful and even neglectful. You're neglecting of thankfulness when we receive blessings. But Lord, may we be truly thankful when we're corrected. Thank you for your correction. Thank you that you love us as children. And you as our Father have what's best in store for us. And Lord, you've revealed that to us in your word. Help us to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And to that end, we will give you praise and glory, for we know that is the end which you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.